Blog Talk Radio.
You're listening to The Catch with John Fisher on Blog Talk Radio, connecting life to faith.
We're just trying to get it together, trying to help their fellow man, hoping we can make it.
Welcome, everybody, to Blog Talk Radio, The Catch. It's Tuesday night again, and we are still talking a lot about Jesus right now because we're focusing on the red letters in the Bible. There are versions back in the turn of the 20th century. Someone came up with an idea of printing Bibles with all of Jesus' words in red. And it kind of caught on. And even today, there are still versions you can get of the Bible where in the New Testament, you'll find the letters of Jesus in red. And you can even select them if you're on an online Bible. And once you start to see this, It's really something that you start to gravitate towards. You like it. It's like, okay, it's Jesus set off. And of course, we all feel so much like Jesus is the most important part of our faith. He is the reason behind everything. He is the fulcrum of the Bible. Everything centers around him. Our dates are centered around him. So, you know, to set his words off seems like a natural thing to do. And one thing we've noticed over the years is that when we focus especially on Jesus, we seem to find some things different than when we take all of the scriptures necessarily. And so that's what we've been dealing with in the last few weeks. What does Christianity look like if we look strictly through the words of Jesus, the eyes of Jesus, showing us ourselves and showing us the world around us? Now, we've had various people who have come on our show to help us do this. And tonight will be no exception. Tonight we are very privileged to have Dr. Jerry Tankersley, pastor of Laguna Presbyterian Church. And he has been the pastor there for 46 years, which I didn't know pastors could be pastors for that long and in one place. And so he is retiring this year. We're lucky to have him on our show. We're going to talk about Jesus tonight with Jerry Tankersley. Jerry, welcome to Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you, John. I'm happy to be with you.
You know, I have to ask you, before I ask you anything, because we've been listening to your sermons, because a lot of our listeners actually know about Arnold, and we've told his story here a number of times. And those who are listening who know Arnold, Arnold's had a special connection with Jerry, and Jerry's been to the house here a few times, and Jerry baptized Arnold, and so Arnold is very excited about this meeting tonight, and we'll be listening to it tomorrow, and he'll be hearing it. But he's very excited that you are involved here. And when I was listening early on, Jerry, when you're talking about your retirement, you mentioned this 46 years and that it took 46 years to build the temple in Jerusalem. And that seemed like a fitting thing, 46 years for you to build a church in Laguna Beach. And was that just a coincidence, or when you found that was 46 years, you figured this was time to retire?
Well, John, it's been a great blessing in my life to be the pastor of Laguna Presbyterian Church for all these years. I didn't exactly plan it that way, but God has kept me here. And when I came here, what I really wanted to do was to teach and to preach the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, to be a witness to Jesus Christ. And so that's what I tried to do, and very slowly across the years, a wonderful congregation has come into being, and we have rebuilt our major sanctuary building in the last 15 years, and I'm just grateful for all of these years, and this church has a great future ahead of it. So I'm glad that you are interested in Jesus and in the scriptures, both Old and New Testaments.
Yeah.
It's been a major focus of my life in ministry. And I have been delighted to get to know Arnold and honored to have baptized him to ride in his home.
Yeah, that's amazing. I just want to thank you, especially for being willing to come on and spend a little time with us tonight talking about the red letters of the New Testament. And so I want to jump right in to this subject, because there's one particular question I've been trying to get at all along, and I think tonight I finally got to see what it is that I want to ask. And I'll be able to ask you this and our guest next week the same thing. And that is an observation I've made that the red letters have kind of come into real interest and popularity as of late, at least in the last 10 years. Tony Campolo, a sociologist at Eastern University in Philadelphia, outside of Philadelphia, has formed, along with one of his associates, an organization called Red Letter Christians. And these are believers who are championing the words of Jesus. And it's interesting for me to note that this particular group of Red Letter Christians happens to be very socially conscious. They're active in helping the poor and homeless and the immigrant. They are people involved. And then I think back on the late 60s and early 70s, Jerry, when I got my beginning, and that's what we called, you remember, we call it now the Jesus Movement. And that was a time that was all about Jesus. And we were revolutionaries. We called ourselves revolutionaries. They called us Jesus freaks. We were revolutionaries. We were radicals. I'm trying to get at something here that maybe you can help us. When we focus on Jesus, it seems like we end up being radical and revolutionary. And it seems to almost give us a version of Christianity that really cares about people and jumps in and gets involved with people's lives. Why do you think there might be a reason for that? When we focus on the words of Jesus, we end up getting a radical kind of Christianity.
Well, John, if you remember in the Gospel of Luke, after Jesus had been baptized and he heard the Father's voice, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased," He was guided by, or driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the evil one. He came out of that experience having, sustained his own identity by quoting Scripture. And then he began his public ministry in his hometown synagogue in Nazareth. And on the Sabbath day, he was invited to read perhaps the lectionary text for the day. That was from Isaiah 61. And he read it, and it goes like this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled the scroll up, gave it to the attendant, and said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Well, this is one of the great sermon songs of Isaiah. Mm-hmm. And Jesus was saying, you know, "I am Israel's Messiah. I have been anointed. This is God's mission through me." And you could say this is a radical, revolutionary message, but it was, in many ways, a summation of God's mission that is revealed throughout the Old Testament, and especially it comes to fulfillment in Jesus, the Anointed One. You think about it, to proclaim, to bring good news to the poor. Who are the poor? Well, in that time, it was the people who were economically poor. Matthew has it, the poor in spirit, but good news to the poor, what is that? Released to the captives? Who are the captives? You can say, well, we're all captive to the powers of sin and death, but we're captive in the human condition to all kinds of forces. Recovery of sight to the blind, you know, opening eyes, opening minds, letting the oppressed go free, and then proclaiming this year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee, which was a year of new beginnings in which debts were canceled, slaves were set free, properties were restored. And, I mean, this is a what politicians in our time might call a revolutionary agenda. And this has to be one of the great red-letter texts in the gospel. Mm-hmm. And if you followed, this text was programmatic for the rest of the Gospel of John. You see Jesus going about preaching the good news, the gospel of the kingdom, the reign and the rule of God is broken in, preaching the message of forgiveness, of lifting people's spirits, of setting people free, of opening eyes, and letting people, liberating people. I mean, those who would be advocates of the theology of liberation read a text like this and say, yeah, this is exactly what God has been doing, is doing, and, a new beginning is coming and a new creation in which people are set free and people do see and people are healed and made whole and are in right relationship with God. That is as revolutionary a message as you could hear from any place in the world. And I think it's what makes Jesus so attractive.
Wow. I don't know, but I'm ready to sign up or close in prayer or something. Oh, that's great. I'm so glad you brought up that Isaiah passage. I'll be delving into that some more in the future, but thanks for reminding us of that. Boy, it is a revolutionary message. What are the words of Jesus sometimes hard for us to hear? And let's think about us today, even during his day, if you want to. But what was hard about the words of Jesus, would you say?
Well, his message was the same message in many ways as John the Baptist. He called people to open their eyes and their ears, their minds, to see that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And he invited people to repent, to turn from their sins, to get right with God, and to live new lives. This is a hard teaching. And along the way, he said to his disciples, if you're going to follow me, You have to be willing to take up your cross and follow me. You have to die to yourself in order to live. You try to save your life, you'll lose it. That's not exactly the message that comes to us through popular Christianity.
Yeah.
But it is it is a message that claims the totality of our lives.
These
so
are hard. These really are. Yeah, they're hard words for us to hear today, aren't they? And I'm wondering, sometimes they're hard words to even know what they mean to our lives, because we're just, you know, we're so privileged in many ways. We're not, some of us are suffering due to health issues maybe, but we don't have a lot of hardship compared to, you know, other people, or maybe perhaps the poor when Jesus was here. But what do these words mean to us when we're going to, you know, lose our lives for his sake,
well,
our cross,
Jesus,
and follow him? What?
Yeah. It means to die to sin, to die to all that's self-centered. It means to become a person for others. It requires me to see people around me, to relate to people, to engage people, to love people. So Jesus' teachings are their call to discipleship, and to a costly discipleship. This is not, as one theologian said, this is not cheap grace. This is a call to become a loving, gracious person, and loving God with the totality of your being and your neighbor as yourself. So that's a pretty radical message.
Yeah, I'll say. What are some of your favorite words of Jesus? I know you just gave us that incredible scene in the temple when he opened the scriptures. What else are some of your favorites?
Well, you know, I love the way Luke tells the resurrection story in Luke 24. You know, he's the only one that tells the story about the stranger who joined the two, probably a couple, on Easter Sunday afternoon on their way from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They're joined by this stranger, and he asks, "What are you talking about?" And they say, "Well, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things about Jesus?" And the stranger asks, "What things?" And so they told the basic facts of what had happened, that the one that they thought was Israel's Messiah and the source of their hope had been betrayed and arrested, convicted, executed by the Romans on a cross. And the report was that he was alive again. He'd been raised from the dead. And the stranger responded to this by interpreting to these two disciples all the things about Jesus out of the law of Moses, out of the prophets, and the Psalms, showing how Jesus was the fulfillment of the whole Old Testament revelation. And when they finally arrived home, they invited him to stay in their home for the evening, and the stranger became the host at the table, and in the process of breaking the bread and blessing it, their eyes were open, and they recognized that it was the living Jesus Christ alive on Easter Sunday. And they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as he interpreted the scriptures to us on the road?" As he opened the scriptures, he was opening their minds to receive the message that Christ was alive. And so I love those words. And these two ran back to Jerusalem, to the upper room. They reported to the other disciples who were behind locked doors. And before they knew it, the resurrected Jesus was standing in their midst, showing them his body, his wounds, eating fish with them, and opening the scriptures to them in order that they might understand. The disciples really had been neutral eyewitnesses. They had seen and heard and not really understood, and they didn't know what to make of all of this that had happened to Jesus. But as he interpreted the scriptures to them, their understanding came alive. And this was the foundation of confidence that they had for doing the mission of Christ, for being witnesses to the ends of the earth.
Wow. Yeah, what would you have given, you know, to be a part of that walk, that Bible study?
Well, the thing is, we're invited to be on that walk. As we read the scriptures, I mean, I think Luke wrote his gospel and the Acts of the Apostles to invite us to a long journey with Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to bear witness to the Jesus whom we have come to see and to know and to understand and to love. So this is a text not just for something out of the past, for people in the first century to read, but we read this today and our own eyes are opened and our minds are opened. But it has to do with the opening of Scripture also, which is a witness to the power of the Word of God.
That's great. Jerry, there's something, what sets off the words of Jesus? I mean, sometimes I hear people even talking about Jesus and comparing his words to Paul's words in the epistles. And I guess down through church history, there have been even some arguments in terms of, you know, which of these scriptures are more important, or who do we pay most attention to? Or do you know anything about that discussion, and how do you see Jesus as being different than Paul? And why do we need them both?
I think we are given them both in the canon of Scripture. The Scriptures of the New Testament communicate very clearly that Jesus was the incarnate Son of God. He was fully human, fully God. He was Jesus of Nazareth. He had a mother named Mary and a stepfather named Joseph. And so you could say Jesus was absolutely unique, as the Word of God was incarnate in him. To come to know him, to see him, was to come to the place where one could see that God was present. In the face of Jesus, the face of God was seen. Now, Paul, he was, say, the last of the apostles, as he identifies himself in 1 Corinthians 15. He was encountered by the resurrected Lord on the road to Damascus. He saw and he heard, he was blinded, and he became a great interpreter of Jesus. So I think Paul would say to you, you know, Christ is preeminent in all things. And I, you know, the goal of my life is to know him and to enter into the fullness of his life and to be a faithful interpreter of the Word that has become incarnate in Jesus. So Paul's important. Mm. He speaks with apostolic authority. He's a faithful interpreter of Jesus. And each of the apostles, you know, there's an apostle that stands behind each of the Gospels. With Mark, it was probably Peter. Matthew, you know, he's interested in interpreting Jesus as the fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture for a Jewish audience. Luke, he's writing for, you know, he's the interpreter not only of Jesus but also of Paul and the mission of God through Paul and the mission of the church. So, I mean, there has been an effort in modern biblical scholarship to drive a wedge between Jesus and Paul. I don't believe you can do that. I think Paul was a faithful interpreter. As you read his letters, listen to Paul preach. I mean, he has one message. He wants to know Christ, and he wants to proclaim the cross He's a follower of Jesus. And if he says anything that's contradictory of Jesus, I think Paul would be, he's ready to be corrected.
Yeah, yeah. So that's great. So Paul is basically pointing us to Jesus all
absolutely
the time. And
as each of the apostles were, they had one central vision for their lives. They wanted to bear witness to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and to let the world know that he was alive, and that through his death God had made atonement for the sins of the world and reconciled the world to himself. And they wanted to call all people to be reconciled to God then, and to enter into, to become incorporated into the body of Christ, the church, of which Christ was the head.
Jesus loved to speak in parables. Why did he do that, Jerry?
Well, there are some texts that make it appear that he spoke in parables to confuse people, to make it himself difficult to understand. I don't think that was the case. If you read his parables, he tells simple stories right out of life. He used parables as figures of speech to communicate the truth. The parable of the sower, sower goes out, sows the word of God, and different responses to the seeds of the kingdom. Some of the seeds, they land on good soil, and a plant springs up and bears fruit. Other soils don't have, they're full of rocks or they're weeds. They choke out the good seeds. Some seeds fall on the hard ground, and Satan comes like the birds do and pick up the seeds, and there's no fruit, there's no plant. So I think Jesus told stories in order to bring the message of the kingdom of God to his listeners in the clearest, most powerful way. But like in all the teachings of Jesus, there were those who consciously distorted the teachings. You look in Luke 15, there are three major parables there about the lost being found. Shepherd goes out in search of the lost, one lost sheep. And when he finds it, he brings it home rejoicing. And Jesus said, this is what happens in heaven. And whenever one sinner repents, all of heaven rejoices. And then there's the parable about the woman who lost her precious coin, and she swept her house clean until she found it. And then she invited all the neighborhood in to celebrate that this treasure of hers had been found. And this is what heaven is like, Jesus says, when the lost are found. And then the famous parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. Well, the father had two sons, one of which got lost, was the prodigal, who went to the far country after demanding his portion of the inheritance from the father, which the father gave him. And after he had wasted his inheritance, he came to himself and remembered that his father's hired hands had a better life than he was having. He had sought freedom, but he ended up in slavery. So he made a decision to go home. And when he got home, he was totally surprised because the father saw him coming, ran out to meet him, put the ring of friendship on him, the royal robe, welcomed him back, not just as a hired servant, but as his restored son. This son of mine, who was lost, has been found. He was dead. He's alive. Mm. And so they killed the fatted calf and held a big party in the neighborhood. And the elder brother hated this. He said, "You never gave a party for me like this." And he says, when this son of yours came home, you gave this party. You never did this for me and my friends. And the father's response was, "Look, when this brother of yours came home, we had to rejoice. He was lost, but he's found. He was dead. He's alive to the family. Come on in. Welcome to the party. Don't stand outside the circle. Be a part of it." These are three parables that underline the central truth of the message of the kingdom, that God came to in Christ to seek and to save the lost. And when the lost are found, all of heaven rejoices, and he invites us to that same joy.
Oh, wow. That's great. That's the first time I've seen that put in context like that. All three together, it makes a lot of sense. Wow. And then you look at Jesus with the Pharisees. Now, there's a whole nother thing. Matthew 23, I think, he has some of the harshest words you could imagine. I mean, talk about being radical. He sure had it in for these guys. Why was that? Why was he so harsh with the Pharisees?
Well, just to reference Luke 15 again, it says that all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." The Pharisees, they were a group of serious Bible students who were determined, after the Babylonian captivity of the Jewish people, they were determined to keep the law of God, to keep themselves separate. They were separated unto the law, and they'd built a fence around the law, and they were going to keep it down to its minute details. So they had been straining the gnat and swallowing the camel, if you will, and had become extremely legalistic. And so they took offense at Jesus' freedom with the gracious love that he showed to people, to sinners, to prostitutes, to outcasts, to the poor. These people didn't have the signs of election that the Pharisees thought that they did. They had the position. They had wealth. They had religious standing. And they felt that, if anything, they ought to be the ones who got the blessings, because they were God's darlings. So they didn't like Jesus because he moved amongst people that threatened them. And, you know, what I concluded is that, you know, God's grace can be really threatening to people who are trying to justify themselves and to try to keep the law on the basis of their own good works. Jesus extended grace to people. And grace is intimidating. So he had some harsh things to say. They bound people in slavery to legalistic principles that led people to think they could make themselves right with God. And the truth was, none of us can make ourselves right with God. God has to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And that is extend grace and mercy, accept us just as we are, forgive us of our sins, give us a new standing, set us in right relationship with God. And it's out of that grace then that we live our lives in gratitude for the good gifts of God. That's not legalistic. That's with thanksgiving and with gratitude, always with the awareness that we are sinners saved by grace.
Wow, that's beautiful. Well, I have time. We only have time for one more question, Jerry. If we did nothing but focus on the words of Jesus, what kind of people would we be?
Well, we'd be transformed people. We'd be kingdom people. We'd be people who live in the spirituality of the Sermon on the Mount, of the Beatitudes. We'd find ourselves living lives very different than the world lives. We would be claimed totally. We'd have our lives founded, built upon the firm foundation of the Word of Christ. Our lives would be filled with love for God and our neighbor as ourselves. And the world would be changed. So we need Jesus now more than ever before.
Wow. Well, that sounds like a pretty good idea. It sure does.
Yes, sir.
It sure does. Jerry, this has been really rich. I thank you so much for sharing from the wealth of your years and in the Word, and your love for God is so obvious. Thank you so much for giving us a little bit of time to open up our understanding of Jesus some more. Thank you, Jerry.
Well, God bless you, John. Keep up the good work, okay?
Okay, sure will.
Okay.
Thank you.
Goodbye.
Bye-bye. Well, there you go, folks. That was fun, huh? That was fantastic. Boy, what a rich perspective, and what a beautiful picture of grace and grace turned outward that we like to talk about here, that was just splendid. So special thanks to Jerry Tankersley for spending this time with us. Thank you for listening. Go back and listen to some of the other podcasts on the Red Letters if you haven't yet. And we've got a couple more. By the way, next week we will have Don Williams. And Don Williams is one of my favorite people from the Jesus movement. He's a brilliant guy. He taught, he actually taught at Claremont. He taught New Testament and he taught letters of Paul at Claremont College and University to secular people. And his classes were packed. Everybody wanted to come hear him speak. Brilliant man, incredible walk with God. He's next week. We're going to hear what he says about Red Letter Christians. So thank you, everybody. Keep on. Sign up for The Catch if you haven't. Keep in touch with us. Spread the word. Get your friends to sign on and find out what we're doing here. Things are getting more and more exciting because we've got more stuff that we're doing all the time. We've got a radio, music radio coming very soon. We have this month, we're going to be focusing on signing member partners. You'll find out more about that. So just stay tuned, everybody, because there's a lot happening here at The Catch, and we'd love to have you be a part of it. So God bless you. Focus on the words of Jesus. That's right.